is truly a wonder that God has given us His Word and so much of it. We can never really get enough of it. And so let's look again at what God would teach us today. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and there God has been faulting in a very dreadful way the local congregations. Oh yes, this was written 100 years ago or thereabouts, but it was using ancient Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin as an example, and also the other ten tribes of Israel, although they're not featured so much in the book of Jeremiah. They are featured in some of the other prophetic books of the Bible. But nevertheless, in both instances, while they are the example, the fact is that God is speaking to those who are the caretakers of the Bible in our day. That is where the message is. And then we got to chapter 17. We're right down to verse 13. O Lord, O Jehovah, the hope of Israel. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. He is the hope of all those who truly identify with the kingdom of God. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee, that is, who forsake God, who is the Jehovah of God, shall be ashamed. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, and God is using him to speak these words, these are the words that God wants Jeremiah to say right here, that those who do not follow Jeremiah, who is desperately trying to do the will of God as perfectly as possible, they are going to be forsaken of God. It is Jeremiah that can say this because God has used him as the spokesman for God. The word that he spoke actually ultimately came from God. They that depart from me. Now the second question, interesting statement, is shall be written in the earth. Now that's a strange sentence. That's a strange sentence. Written in the earth. You know, we were looking at Luke chapter 2 the other day, and in Luke chapter 2, we read there, and it came to pass in verse 1, and here is it's talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 2 chapter 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now that word taxed is not correctly translated. It means should all be written, should be enrolled. In other words, when a census is taken, your name is getting written into the records of the world, of your particular country that you live in or your city that you're living in. Your name is being written. And every human being is written in the records of the world in one way or another. At least in principle, we are identified with this world. And even though the fact that we have a mother and a father and some means that we're a part of this world, where we are enrolled in this world. Whether there's an official record or not is not finally important. The fact is that we are here and we're known to God as written in this world. Now, on the other side of the coin, God talks about those who are written in heaven. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And there we read in Hebrews 12, where God is saying in verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. Written in heaven. In other words, when we become saved, yes, we had our name written in the earth. We were enrolled with all the other humans of all the earth. But now our name is written in heaven. We have an eternal inheritance. We're citizens of an eternal kingdom. Now, notice here, with that in mind, go back to Jeremiah 17. They that depart from me, that is, they that depart from the word of God, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Jehovah, the fountain of living waters. What a beautiful statement. The fountain of living waters. It's a beautiful fountain of the gospel that flows out of the very nature of God. And when we forsake that, when we turn our backs on that, which we do when we will not trust the Bible, when the Bible is not our authority, then our names are going to remain written in this earth, and we will be included amongst all those that end up in hell. And only when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, we will know that our names are written in heaven. In heaven, we have a heavenly citizenship now. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. How wonderful that is. That's an eternal kingdom. Then we get to verse 14. And again, we have some rather peculiar language. You know, God just did not write the Bible so that it's easy to understand. We puzzle as we go along. Why did he say this in this way and not some other way? Because these words, while they are spoken by Jeremiah, we know came from the mouth of God. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Now, here God is using Jeremiah again as an illustration of those who have become saved. The healing, there are two things that are we seeing here, and God is really doubling up when he's saying heal me or save me. He's talking about the same thing. Heal me from my spiritual illness, the fact that I'm a sinner, that I'm on my way to hell. Save me from my sins, from the wrath of God, because I deserve hell for my sins. That is just commonly done in the Bible, where God makes the same statement in slightly different words in order to drive home the point. This is what I'm trying to say. Now, he is saying here, we need healing. Heal me, Lord. And that is, save me. Everyone needs spiritual healing. Everyone needs saving. And there is only one who can spiritually heal. There is only one who can spiritually save. And that is Jehovah. Remember what we read in Isaiah 43? I am Jehovah. And beside me there is no Savior. I am the one, and so I have to go to Jehovah for healing. And I here am an example of a human being who in himself needs healing. If I depended on my own, as I stand before I became saved, I needed healing. And just like every human being needs healing, needs spiritual healing, needs salvation. And if God heals, if he saves, then I shall be healed. I will be saved. It's going to happen. God never does things halfway. Heal me, O Jehovah, O Jehovah. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. In other words, God does not do halfway things. When he sets his mind, no matter how horrible, how intensive, how big, how awful, how anything, God is an infinite God. Sometimes we use the high school kids and college kids like to say, what happens when an immovable object meets an irresistible force? Well, they're just playing with words. Well, the fact is, God is immovable. He is irresistible. And he will get done what he plans to do. And then he says, for thou art my praise. Curious language. Thou art my praise. I think that it was taken right out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. Let's look at that a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 21. There we read. Let me start with verse 20. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 10. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, that is, cling closely to, and swear by his name, that is, your whole trust, every aspect of your trust is in his name and who he is. Now verse 21. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. In other words, all of our praise goes to God, because he says, I can heal you, and I will heal you, if that's my program for you. I will get done what I plan to do. And therefore, legitimately and logically and reasonably, we know that to him goes all the praise and the glory. That, of course, right away puts the finger on those who say, well, yeah, I know I'm saved, because I remember I accepted Christ back on January 10th, 1983. I remember the incident very, very well, and so I know I am saved. Who's getting the praise right now? Who's getting the praise? I am. Look what I did. I accepted Christ, and God is all the praise. No. Yeah, we can't, there's nothing we can praise ourselves for. There's nothing at all. We deserve the wrath of God. We are sinners, and it's only the mercy of God. He is thy praise. And this is why, as we talk about or look at this verse where God is saying that healing, salvation must be, and only God, Jehovah, is the one who can heal, who can bring salvation, and he is thy praise. To him receive or is to be given all the praise and the glory. And under no circumstance are we to have any kind of a theology where we can say, but you know, I still get a tiny bit of credit, don't I? I still was a pretty good person, wasn't I? Fact is that we can't get any credit for it. We give him all the praise of God. Now we come to another statement. Our God is really picking at or hitting us with a number of principles, as he has been doing all through the Bible. He's saying in verse 15, behold, they say to me, and this is Jeremiah in the local situation. He's had a terrible, terrible message to bring. Remember what the message was? Look, you better surrender to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, because they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. You better surrender. He became the enemy of the people. He became the betrayer of the people. He became he had the most awful message imaginable. And so did they like him for that? Absolutely not. They were after him. They wanted to kill him. They were slandering him. Is it any different today when we talk about the end of the church age? Behold, they say unto me, who are they? all of the people of Israel, those that I'm speaking to, those that have to hear the word of God, those who are trusting in their churches, those who are trusting in their water baptism, those who are trusting in their confessions, those who are trusting in their pastor or anything else other than the Bible alone, they are saying unto me, where is the word of God? Let it come now. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, we find this same kind of an idea where we read in verse 3, Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You know, look how sleek and fat we are. Look how we are blessed with money and with friends and with happiness. And here you are, and you are coming with all this crazy nonsense that there's going to be a judgment and that God is going to, we're under the wrath of God. Tell me, where is thy God? Show me that God. And this is repeated in verse 10, as with Psalm 42, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You know, this was really brought to a peak at the time that Jesus was hanging on the cross. There we have the biggest demonstration of this as we look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, those who wanted Jesus killed and who had put him on the cross to be crucified. And in verse 43 of Matthew 27, they're saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. In other words, where is your God, Jesus? Where is your God? There you are on the cross. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Where is your God? And I suppose in the lives of the apostles and Mary Magdalene and the others who really loved Jesus with a passion and who had no understanding at that time that Christ had to go to the cross, that this was all part of the atonement. They didn't understand that at all. The Bible is clear about this. And I'm sure that they were standing there with their heads bowed and tears running down their cheeks and asking, oh God, where are you? Oh God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I am sure that there are many times in the past when those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, and they have stood before their persecutors and the whip begins to fall on them, the torture rack they're being tied to the torture rack, or they're being tied to the stake with the faggots with the wood below them, and they know they're going to be burned to death. I'm sure that the thought could come into their mind, oh God, where are you? Oh God, where are you? You know, when we come to that point, where art thou, O God? Even Jesus, as he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's almost like he is saying, how can this be? How can it be so terrible? Well, we right in the middle of that thought, we have to say goodbye. We'll pick up right at that point in our next study.